Well, we live in a culture of fear. Everyone is afraid about everything, aren't they? If it's not COVID last month, what strong winds this month? We breathe fear into our lungs through the media, through television, through newspapers. We're fearful of everything around us. We're fearful of terrorism, fearful of knife crime, fearful of global warming, fearful of Russia at the moment. We're worried about politics. We're even worried about the food that we eat, aren't we? Our anxiety starts with breakfast. Some people advocate fasting, others say it's the most important meal of the day. What do you do? We're not just talking about the snowflake generation. It's been this way for a while. You might think of the helicopter parents. Maybe you're one of them. But we're more fearful about our children, aren't we? We have more health and safety procedures now than at any time in history. From seatbelts to airbags to the removal of asbestos in the homes. We have medicine to protect us from infections that previous generations would have dreamed of having. We're more safe and fenced in, yet we feel increasingly afraid. We're protected like never before, and yet we're nervous and panicky. And so what can explain our culture of fear? What explains our culture of fear? Why are we so afraid of everything? Well, I believe Michael Reeves has the answer when he once said this. He said, anxiety grows best in the soil of unbelief. Anxiety grows best in the soil of unbelief. The less faith we have, the more fear we feel. You see, the West has sidelined God, hasn't it? Christianity's thought to be backwards, patriarchal, and even insignificant. We've replaced Christianity with secularism, and we no longer need or want God. And as Bertrand Russell, the atheist, once said, our lives are now freed from the shackles of religious fear and oppression. Our lives are freed from religious fear and oppression. Doesn't that sound good? We've gotten rid of gods. We no longer fear him. And the results? We have a culture of fear. Bertrand Russell's prophecy couldn't have been more wrong. Rather than being less fearful, we've become increasingly afraid. Depression and anxiety is at an all-time high. And that shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us, I don't think. The fear of God is a healthy and happy fear that controls other fears. Do you see? The fear of God is a healthy and happy fear that controls other fears. And so with society having sidelined God, we've become more neurotic and ever more anxious about the unknown. We were created with the thirst for true joy. And that joy can only be found in Jesus. And so secularism has failed. It's left us unhappy, unsatisfied, and increasingly afraid. We've tried to cut off the one person who shapes life and meaning. As a result, we're empty, joyless, scared. And so where do we go from here? Well, the Bible has an enormous amount to say about fear. If I was to ask you what's the most common command in all of the scriptures, I wonder what you would say. What command do you think pops up more than any other in scripture? The most common commandment is, don't be afraid. Do not fear. The most repeated command isn't about sex or money or power, but about fear. The command to not fear comes up over 200 times in scripture. Here are some examples. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Or Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread. Maybe my favorite from Luke 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Bible plainly tells us that we have no reason to fear. God's with us. Jesus has cast out the fear of punishment. Steve read it for us before in 1 John 4. Jesus has cast away the fear of punishment. And so God says, my little flock, do not fear. And yet, God says, fear. Deuteronomy 6:24. The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Or Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You might think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. While we have hundreds of commands instructing us to not fear, we have plenty of commands telling us to fear. And so how do we explain that apparent contradiction? Is fearing a good or a bad thing? Why does the Bible tell me to fear and not fear at the same time? Well, don't fear. The Bible does have the answer. And John Bunyan holds a pretty good key. And I'm not talking about the Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote a relatively unknown little book titled The Fear of the Lord. It's really good. I've got it if you wanted to borrow it. Take it. It's got my scribbles all over it. It's a really good book. And in this book, Bunyan distinguishes between two types of fears. Bunyan says there's a sinful fear and a godly fear. A sinful fear and a godly fear. In other words, there's a wrong way to fear the Lord. And this is where I want us to pick up in our first point. Point number one, how not to fear the Lord. That's our first point. How not to fear the Lord. What does sinful fear look like? Come with me to Genesis chapter 3, the first book in the Bible. Have a turn there, Genesis 3. It's a well-known story. As Satan enters the garden, he tempts Eve to disobey God's word, throw away God's love, and eat from the tree of knowledge. And so Eve looks, she takes, she eats, passes to Adam, he eats. Adam and Eve sin against God, spurn his love. But notice what happens next. What should they have done in that moment? What do you do when you sin? Look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. God calls out and says, "Where are you?" Adam responds, "I heard you coming, and I was afraid." Good fear or sinful fear? It's a sinful fear, isn't it? This is a fear that drives you away from God. It's a fear of someone who remains a rebel at heart, who fears being exposed as a sinner, and so runs away from God. We have the same kind of fear on Mount Sinai with the Israelites. God comes to speak with them, and they're afraid. They don't want anything to do with God, do you remember? They say, "No, we don't want to speak to God. Get Moses, you do it." It's a fear that's rooted in the heart of sin. It's a fear that the demons have, James 2, verse 19. James says that the demons fear and tremble. Dreading and retreating from God is a form of practical atheism. It's a sinful fear. Dreading and running from God is a form of practical atheism. Consider Christopher Hitchens, famous atheist. He was once interviewed on Fox News and asked about the possibility of the existence of God. And he said this. He said, "I think it would be awful if it were true. If there was around-the-clock divine supervision of everything you did, you'd never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched until the moment of your death." And he said it would be like living in North Korea. Hitchens misunderstood God and so sinfully feared God. Martin Luther was much the same. Before he became a Christian, he saw God as a monstrous tyrant. Under medieval Catholicism, Luther saw Christ as a grim dictator. And he said this, he said, "I do not love, yes, I hate the righteous God who punishes sinners. And I was perhaps blasphemously angry with God." Luther saw Jesus as cruel and harsh. It was only when he discovered the beautiful gospel that he said, "Christ is not a terror to me, but a comfort." And he said, the gate of paradise have swung open, and I walked through. But Luther was petrified of Jesus for years. And this fear is the work of Satan, isn't it? He hasn't really changed his tactics since the dawn of time. In the garden, his main work was to convince us that God's a threat to us. Friends, this is the anti-gospel. It is the anti-gospel. When we perceive God as a threat, we run from him rather than to him. And this is the kind of fear that views God as a hard taskmaster, a master we want to just avoid at all costs. An ungodly fear presents God as harsh, and it creates burdened hearts which seek to appease the God we hate. This is the seed of every religion. These people are all around us. We've not become non-religious. We're extremely religious here in the West. These people sit in the pews next to us. They read their Bibles and say their prayers twice a day. Some even serve their churches. While their outward conduct expresses religion, their inner heart has nothing but contempt for a God who's hard and harsh. Like the man in Jesus' parable, they view God as a hard taskmaster and a cruel dictator. And so sinful fear can't see God as altogether lovely and wonderful to behold. It can't look upon the smile of a gracious father. This is a fear, this fear is nothing other than the fear of punishment and missing out on heaven. One Puritan wrote this, he said, "When a man's driven to obedience by the dread of God's wrath and not drawn by his love in the gospel, when he fears God as an avenging judge and not a compassionate father, he shows that he's under the dominion of a legal spirit." A legal spirit. Sadly, this is a fear that can so easily creep into us too, can't it? I think poor teaching, tough times, and Satan's assaults can cultivate this cringing fear of the Lord in our hearts. Maybe this is your view of God. Maybe as the years have passed by, you've begun to see the Lord in this light. And so before we move on, Bunyan has a number of questions to prod at us in order to test to see if we have a sinful fear. I found these really useful. Just imagine that you're being asked these questions personally. These are questions to you. He says, "Does the fear you have make you question whether there's even a work of grace in your soul? Do these fears make you question that you've ever had comfort from the Word and Spirit? Do these fears weaken your heart in prayer? Do these fears make you think that it's vain for you to wait upon the Lord any longer?" And he said, "Poor Christian, if you answer yes to these, ask yourself, do you think there's much of God in any of this? There's none of God in it, for he's not the spirit of bondage. These are not his doings. This is the paw of the devil." This is a sinful fear. And so let's turn to our next point. And I've titled this, How to Fear God with Joy. Point number two, how to fear God with joy. So we've concluded that the fear of God doesn't mean being afraid of God. The Bible is really consistent on this point. 1 John 4:18, Jesus has saved us from the fear of punishment. Now that means that the covenant of works no longer hangs over your head saying, do this and live, disobey and die. Now Jesus obeyed the covenant of works on our behalf. He took the curse we deserve. There's no punishment that hangs over the head of a believer. Not one single curse. And so could I encourage you, when you read your Bible and you encounter God's law, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. See, when you see God's command staring you in the face, you'll know and feel yourself to be a sinner. And you need to remind yourself that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But if fearing God isn't being afraid of God, what is it? What does it look like practically? Well, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. I could have chosen that Genesis passage, but we've read it already. So please turn to Jeremiah 33. It'll be somewhere in the middle of your Bible. I don't have a page number. after Psalms, after Isaiah. You'll get there. Jeremiah 33, just verses 8 and 9. I want us to listen really carefully at what's being said. God says, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. And I'll forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the hearts of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I'll do for them. They shall fear and tremble. Why? Because of all the good and prosperity that I provide for it. Isn't that unexpected? Why will the nations and the people fear God? Is it because of his wrath and anger? Is it for fear of punishments? No, look again. Because I will cleanse them, forgive them, and do good to them. That's why they fear. Spurgeon once said, this is a fear that leans towards the Lord because of his goodness. This is a fear that leans towards the Lord because of his goodness. And this isn't an isolated passage. There are tons of times in the Gospels when Jesus heals the sick, raises the dead, calms the storm, speaks a word of peace, and people fear. It's a fear that leans into the goodness of God. And the reason for that is because to love God and to fear him is the same thing. In a moment we'll get to fear and joy. But for now I want us to recognize that to fear God is to love God. Consider Psalm 147 verse 11. Psalm 147 verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. If you know how the Psalms work, that's saying the same thing. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. In other words, those who hope in his great love. You see, I think for most of us, we assume that the fear of God is a command in light of God's justice, wrath, and sovereign power. I thought that fear only meant to bow down and tremble. Of course, there's an aspect to that kind of fear that's deeply appropriate. That is a part of the fear of the Lord. We'll get to that soon. But it's not all there is. You see, the fear of God is not what we might expect. It has as much to do with loving God as it does to bowing down to him. It's enjoying him as much as trembling before him. It's shouts of joy as well as goosebumps on the skin. And at first that doesn't sound right, does it? How can the fear of God and the love of God be so similar? Well, Michael Reeves helpfully pointed out that it's because love means different things, doesn't it? Depending on the object of your love. Love means different things depending on the object of your love. So I love books. I love Brooke. I love Jesus. I love drawing. I love animals. I hope you can discern that I don't mean the same thing with each of those. I don't love drawing in the same way that I love my wife. And I don't love books in the same way that I love Jesus. My love changes depending on the object of love. And that's how the fear of God and the love of God can look the same. A love of God is a fearful love. To love God is to fear him. He's infinitely perfect, stunningly glorious. We don't love him if we don't have a trembling, overwhelmed, fearful love. He's the one who holds salvation in his hands. Your salvation and mine is in his hands. That's wondrously fearful. He's the one who makes it thunder at night. That's electrifying. That's not meant to be a pun, but that is electrifying. Spurgeon said, it's not because we're afraid of him, but because we delight in him that we fear him. The more we fear the Lord, the more we love him. This becomes more obvious when we realize that Jesus feared the Lord. I wonder if you knew that. Jesus feared the Lord. He wasn't afraid of God. And yet he feared God. If you don't believe me, have a listen to this from Isaiah. It's one of the most famous messianic prophecies. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus shared the fear of the Lord with us. Doesn't mean being afraid. But it doesn't mean a cold, dry, passionless regard of God either, does it? You'll notice time and time again in Scripture, believers with a godly fear tremble before the Lord and fall on their faces. Overwhelmed by his love, goodness and holiness, the saints tremble. So what does it look like to fear the Lord? Well, first, in our love for him. And second, we fear the Lord when we enjoy him. The fear of God has a skipping for joy. Now you're probably thinking, how are you putting the words delight and fear in the same sentence? The Scripture tells us that true fear of God is true joy in God. Proverbs 28 verse 14. Happy is the one who fears the Lord. Nehemiah 1 verse 11, he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the servants who delight to fear your name. Psalm 2 verse 11, those who serve the Lord will rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. And so the fear of God isn't a gloomy, minor key way of living. Now, this isn't the flip side of true joy. We're not looking at sort of heads down, cold-hearted Christianity. Rather, when we speak about the fear of God, we're talking about the saints' happiness in God. See, when we're cold and joyless in our Christianity, we're not fearing God. We fear God when we're filled with sheer delight and wonder. And that's because God ought to be the object of our most joyful affection. God ought to be the object of our most joyful affections. And so a right fear is at the heart of holiness, isn't it? It's the difference between a hypocritical performance and a genuine delight in God. A sinful fear drives us into a cold, lifeless performance. A godly fear pulls us towards loving, serving, and delighting in God. It's freeing, liberating, and filled with joy. It's the kind of fear that casts away every other fear. Why? Well, because when you lean into the fearful and awesome God, you know you're in the hands of the one who loves you. That will cast away your fears. Think of the situations. It can be COVID, Russia, the economy, you name it. Whatever you're unnerved about right now, the fear of God will drive away those fears. Sinful fear, a joyful fear. Let me finish by helping us fear God biblically. And so point number three is, well, how do I grow in joyful fear? How can I grow in this fear? And I know that sounds like self-help. But that's not what I'm talking about. This isn't sort of a five-step plan. Because the danger with that is we can so easily look at our outward displays of reverence and think that that equals the fear of the Lord. The key here is that the fear of God flows from the heart's orientation. That's the key. The fear of the Lord flows from the heart's orientation. A right fear of God must flow from a delight in God. The one who fears God isn't just the one who obeys what God says. Psalm 112 verse 1 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, in other words, the one who greatly delights in his commandments. The one who fears God has pleasure going in God's way. It's the kind of fear that was magnified in Jesus. His delight was in the fear of the Lord. And as our sovereign head, Jesus calls us into the same joy-saturated, all-encompassing fear. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? You can't fake it. This can't be faked. You can't delight to obey when you don't delight in obeying. That's why putting up barriers and boundaries often don't work in our quest for godliness. While it might stop us sinning in some ways, it can't change our hearts. You see, our hearts do what they want to do. We sin because we love sin. And if we can't find satisfaction in one idol, we'll just turn to another one. We need a radical transformation. See, the fear of God isn't the sum of our behaviors, but an orientation of the heart. If you're struggling with that, let's think about it in contrast to the Roman Catholic Church. And so Rome teaches that you become righteous by doing righteous things. You become righteous by doing righteous things. And so, you know, if I keep giving money to the poor, I'll slowly become more righteous. Or if I help refugees or help old ladies across the road, I'll slowly become more righteous. But of course, I can do all of those things and still not fear the Lord. That's the problem with that. I can give money to the poor and then despise them for the situation they're in. Do you see? It's a self-help, fake it till you make it kind of living, isn't it? Keep working away and eventually I'll be all right. Let's lay down more rules for more reverential performance. But fearing God is more than doing the right stuff. It needs to be an inward disposition of the heart, which is why Jesus said, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength, or mind and strength. Do you see the key there? We don't love God if we do it begrudgingly. We don't love God by reluctantly doing what he says. True obedience is obedience of the heart. Changing habits doesn't deal with the deeper sinful inclinations, does it? It's very surface level. We need to have our hearts changed. We need new love, new desire. The problem is our hearts love sin. That's the problem. And by the way, this makes all the difference in the world. If you get this and you haven't heard this before, I can guarantee it will change your Christian living. Since the fear of the Lord is a disposition of the heart, how you think you can grow in the fear of the Lord depends on how you think the heart works. Do you see? How you think you can grow in the fear of the Lord depends on how you think the heart works. And this makes all the difference in the world. So the all-encompassing question is, well, how can my heart be changed to delight in the fear of the Lord? There's only one answer for that. You can't do it. Lasting change comes from the Holy Spirit. And he changes not just our behaviors, but our hearts. He changes what we love, what we desire. Only the Spirit can turn you from a slave to a son. From a slave who begrudgingly obeys God to the son who delights to obey God. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. By the Spirit. And so what we're looking at here is the sovereign work of the Spirit. This makes sense when we think about it, doesn't it? We're born again by the Spirit. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We're kept by the Spirit. The Spirit changes our loves. He gives us fresh desires. He turns us from loving sin to loving God. And how does he do that then? What's the tool in his hands? How does he change our hearts? Well, he does it through the preaching of the Word. When the Word's spoken and proclaimed, we grow in the joyful fear of the Lord. Because you see, the Spirit takes that word, plants it in your heart, and creates a delightful fear. And that's because in the Word, we're confronted with the gospel. That's why. It's in the Word where we're confronted with the gospel. When Jesus, with all his kindness, mercy and grace, is preached, then our hearts begin to change. Because we naturally hate God. We dread God and want to hide from God. And then you hear the preaching of Jesus. And you hear that he loved you while you were still a sinner. And you hear that he loves you even now in heaven. And you hear that there's more power in Christ's blood than there is in your sin. And you think, wow, I keep forgetting that. I didn't realize he's merciful to sinners. I didn't know. I'm beginning to realize that I want him more than my sin. You see, that's what the Spirit does as the Word is preached. It's an ongoing work, isn't it? That's why we need to prioritize the gathering of the saints. It's here that we come face to face with Jesus. As I hear of his love, my heart's warmed again. You know, the gospel, it just throws fuel, doesn't it, on the flames of your heart. When I forget the gospel, my heart wavers. That's when I revert back to my little sins that I naturally love. When I forget the gospel, I go back to my muddy ditch. But I hear of Christ, and I remember how glorious he is. And I think, oh, I remember. I do love him. I do love him. Martin Luther said, if you would cultivate Christ in yourself, faith springs up and flows from the blood and wounds and death of Christ. He said, if you see in this that God is so kind to you that he even gives his own son for you, then your heart will grow sweet towards God. Only then does your heart turn to him. See, true renewal happens from the inside out. It changes at the level of desire. You love sin. You live in sin. You desire sin. And then you hear the gospel. And the Spirit takes that word and plants it in your heart. And you slowly begin to love and fear God. This is obviously really important for discipleship, for the whole of the Christian life. I think it would change the way that we teach our children. Yeah, because some people would say, but what about reading my Bible every day and doing devotionals and praying and coming to church? What about that? And I'd be like, yeah, those are great things to do. Do them. But you can read the Bible and come to church and never truly come to fear the Lord. Do you see? You can do all of that good stuff and remain hinged in your love. See, it's not the act of reading the Bible that changes you. The Bible is the means that puts you in contact with the gospel. That's why we read the Bible. The gospel that changes you, isn't it? A Bible reading and church attendance is important because it brings you face to face with Jesus. But it's not the act that changes you. Many people do those things and remain unchanged. It brings you under the gospel to be changed. And therefore it's the Word of God that's used to cultivate the fear of God. It's the Word of God that's used to cultivate the fear of God. What we need to encounter then is God's cross-shaped love. The cross frees us from sinful fear. All of our dark imaginations about what God's like, killed at the cross. You know, all those thoughts that we can have of God, that he's hard and cruel and demanding. It's like a teacher that's perpetually angry, or a hard taskmaster who wants me to just suffer and die. All of those sinful fears are killed at the cross. At the cross we realize this is what God's like. So loving to sinners. So kind, so tender to sinners. Jesus dies for me knowing how sinful and how unfaithful I am. I tremble at his graciousness. Have you ever experienced that before? God is so gracious to me, a sinner. I tremble at his graciousness. And so the cross leads you to tremble in awe. Because at Calvary, God's attributes are displayed, aren't they, in all of their glory. His justice and mercy and righteousness and holiness and love and grace, all painted red on the cross. At the cross we see wisdom so profound, mercy so wonderful, and justice so fearful. If we would love and know God, we need to head to the cross. Because you see, the cross is the fertile soil for the right fear of the Lord. You'll grow in fear at the foot of the cross. Let me close with Bunyan's words. He said, if God shall come and visit you with forgiveness of sins, that visit will remove the guilt, but increase the sense of your filth. And he said, the sense of this, that God has forgiven a filthy sinner, will make you both rejoice and tremble. And he said, oh, the blessed confusion that will then cover your face. But blessed confusion is a beautiful place to be. Because God's grace and kindness makes you weep at your wickedness. It'll slowly make you hate your sin. How could I be so vile to one who's so merciful? How could I spurn the love of my Father? And yet he loves me with an everlasting love. He knew all of my sin. And Jesus still came to die for me. And so, friends, you rejoice and tremble. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence now with fear and with joy. You are glorious, magnificent, holy, three times holy. We know that as sinners we should never be able to approach you. Like Adam, we should naturally hide away. But this side of Jesus, this side of the cross, we recognize that Christ has removed the veil and has entered in and has given us safe access to you. We thank you that we can come to you as children and not fear you as a hard taskmaster, not feel you as a threat, but to enjoy you as a father. And so please grow us in the fear of the Lord here at Stowmarket and help us to rejoice and tremble. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond.